Good morning, everyone. Morning from Daphne. If you'd like to open your church Bibles and turn to page 12. Page 12. We're going to read Genesis chapter 11 from verse 10 through to chapter 12, verse 3. Lovely. Genesis chapter 11 from verse 10. This is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. When his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Em and Daphne. What a treat. Good morning, everyone. My name's Phil Short. I'm the youth pastor here, if we've not met before. It'd be lovely to meet you afterwards. Why don't we pray, ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we've already sung this morning, that great is your faithfulness, that you are faithful to your promises to us, that when you say you will do something, you will do it. And Father, as we gather at the turning point of the new year, we come to familiar verses that in many ways are the most significant turning point in human history. Lord, would they renew our confidence in your promises our joy in your great love for us? And would they bring comfort to those of us who are anxious about what the new year might hold? Renew our confidence in your great love for us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really simple this morning. Humanity has a problem that only God can fix. Humanity has a problem that only God can fix. Now, you and I, we encounter problems all of the time. Many of them we can fix. Some are pretty basic. Me and Em were watching Friends because it's about to leave Netflix forever on the 30th. So we were getting to the end of season 10, and suddenly Netflix comes up and says, oh, your internet connection is not working anymore. Oh, so annoying. And now it even like asks you some questions to run a diagnostics. You know, have you tried this? Have you done that? Yes, no, yes, no. And it doesn't matter what you answer, because at the end, it basically just says, have you tried turning it on and off again? And I thought, maybe I've walked into an episode of the IT Crowd and I've got to get up out of my chair and go and fix it. It's annoying, but that's kind of an easy fix. Some things are a bit more challenging. We bought a new to us car back in February of this year, and it's been an absolute nightmare. We go for an automatic car because being in London, that just makes it easier, crawling through traffic, no leg cramp, riding between the first and second gear. But the automatic gearbox has been really, really buggy. So I rang my local garage, who have always been great, and I said, look, can you have a look at this for me? And they said, oh, we're not so sure about that one. It's notorious, the gearbox in that car. Do you know what I'd recommend? I'd recommend you take it to the official dealer, ring Ford. I was like, okay, I'll do that. And it was when he said, best of luck with it, pal, that I started to get a little bit nervous. So anyway, a few painful invoices later with the official dealer, and they can't fix it either. The problem is still there. Do a bit more of a deep dive. Turns out that it's a bug in the computer system, and you have to do some kind of battery reset thing, and that sort of fixes it. But it doesn't fix the programming issue, so it kind of keeps happening. Now, there is a fix, but it's replacing the entire gearbox, and that is extremely expensive. So we'll just ride it out and see how we go along. But I guess there is a fix if you're willing to pay the cost. But there are some problems that are beyond our ability to fix, aren't they? It doesn't matter how much money you throw at them. We just can't do it. And we get that physically. Long-term health struggles, they can be managed to a point, but they never quite leave us. We get that emotionally. There are hurts. They leave deep scars. We can make progress with healing, with the help of counseling and time, but we're never quite the same as we were before. I did a little Google search, and according to YouGov, in November 2025, the highest ranking categories that the UK public think the government should invest more money in were the NHS and policing. Now, regardless of your political leanings, I think those are two sensible areas to spend more public money, but I think that is revealing of what humanity is longing for deep down. See, we live in a fallen world. We long for it to be fixed. But deep down, I think we all know we can't fix it, not completely. More money might help the NHS develop more treatments that delay death, and that's a really great thing. But ultimately, they can't fix it. And the same's true of policing, isn't it? The law can limit human conflict to a certain point, but it can't fix human hearts that are twisted with selfishness and pride. No, humanity has a problem that only God can fix. And God says, I will. I will fix it. Humanity, you're in a mess. Everything has gone wrong, but I will fix it. Humanity has a problem that only God can fix. So where are we in the book of Genesis? We're at the end of chapter 11 with this genealogy that takes us to the story of Abraham. And in Genesis, the genealogies always come before a significant turning point in history. Now, the last one you get is in chapter 5, right before Noah and the flood. And now we get this one here. And you'd be forgiven for thinking, can't we just skip the genealogy? Isn't it just a little bit like the opening credits of a Netflix show? Where's the skip intro button so I can just get straight into the action? But the genealogies, they actually teach us some really important truths. If you gloss over them, you're going to miss the full impact of what comes next. And the big point with this one is humanity is on a downward spiral with no hope of saving itself. Humanity is on a downward spiral with no hope of saving itself. And actually, that's a pretty good summary of Genesis 3 to 11, of this whole first section of Genesis. From chapter 3, everything spirals down, 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 down. We see increasing corruption of the human heart and the decay of creation. But in our section this morning, we're at the crucial turning point of human history. As chapter 11 finishes and chapter 12 starts, the big point communicated to us is this: humanity has a problem that only God can fix, and he will. Humanity, you've messed it up, and you can't fix it, but I will. You can't do what I created you to do, but it's okay because I will do it for you. Six times in chapter 12, God says, I will. You can't return to the paradise of Eden, but I will show you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. You're a scattered people, but I will make you a great nation that will fill the earth. You tried to make a name for yourselves with the Tower of Babel, and that went horribly, but I will make your name great. You tried to take blessing instead of trusting me, and you brought curse upon yourselves, but I will bless you. You've broken everything, and you can't fix it, but it's okay, because I will. Humanity, you have a problem that only I can fix, and I will, says the Lord. Here's how we look at it. I will show you a land that is fertile, not frustrated. That's the first point. You'll see them on your handout if you want to follow along. I will show you a land that is fertile, not frustrated. I will make you a people who are great, not scattered. And I will give you blessing, not curse. So land that is fertile, not frustrated. Let's pick it up from verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set off from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. And the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Anybody watch Clarkson's Farm on Amazon Prime? Any fans of Clarkson's Farm? Yeah, a couple of people. I love a bit of Clarkson's Farm. It's absolutely hilarious. I think the thing I enjoy the most about it is Caleb, who's the star of the show. He's the chap on the right with his head in his hands, getting increasingly frustrated with Jeremy Clarkson's incompetence as a farmer, constantly making mistakes every episode. You know, he's trying to drive the tractor next to the combine harvester and collect all the grain, but he can't do it, and it's all going everywhere, and Caleb's frustrated. His hands are, why can't you do this? He doesn't buy a barn that's big enough, and they harvest 580 tons of grain or rapeseed, and they've got nowhere to put it. And then they need like 20 Arctic trucks to come and take it all away and sell it on the same day, and Jeremy orders just one truck. And Caleb is so frustrated. His head is in his hands. He's like, you idiot. He's so annoyed. He's frustrated. But then they also go out and plant 10 acres of whatever crop it is, I can't remember. And they come back months later only to discover there's nothing there because they've used the wrong pesticides. And all of the beetles have come and eaten every single seed. 10 acres of crop, just gone. And Jeremy is frustrated. Creation is frustrated. And it's a frustration that we can all relate to, perhaps not the farming bit for us, but the frustration of things not working as we know they're supposed to. If you were with us at the start of 2025, or you're familiar with the famous Adam and Eve story, then you'll remember that back in Genesis 3, we learned that creation is frustrated because it's under the curse of God's judgment for humanity's rejection of him. Chapter 3, verse 17, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it. It will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. In Genesis 1, when God makes the world, creation is fertile. There's food everywhere. But now, it's frustrated. And the end of Genesis 11, it presents us with a creation that's frustrated. It's not working as it's supposed to, and humanity cannot fix it. Now, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you that. We know that this morning. We know that's how things are. Even with all of the technological advances we've made, we still can't reverse that frustration. We can predict the weather, but we can't control it, not just for farming. But what about to stop tsunamis and earthquakes that we see in the news? We can't completely stop insects destroying crops or reverse the effects of world hunger. I think it's estimated that about 318 million people today suffer from starvation. But in chapter 12, God steps in and he says to Abraham, I will show you a new land, a land that is fertile, a land that we're told later flows with milk and honey, a land of luxury. Creation is frustrated, famine, earthquakes, tsunamis, that's your lot right now. But I, the Lord, will show you a land that is fertile, not frustrated. And throughout the Old Testament, we see partial fulfillment of those promises. God leads his people through the wilderness that's barren and leads them to the promised land where there's abundance. And at the high point of Israel's history, when Solomon is on the throne, you read in 1 Kings chapter 4, there's an overflow of abundance for the whole nation. There's not a single Israelite who goes hungry. Everybody eats and drinks and is happy. Sounds pretty epic, and it was. But even this high point, it's not the Garden of Eden. They still get sick. They still have to face death, just like we do. And when Solomon dies, the blessings die with him, and it goes downhill pretty fast from there for Israel. But the promise of this new land, it's not just about farming and the ground, is it? It's about creation in the broadest sense. You and I, we need liberating from bondage to decay and to death. Perhaps it's most sharply highlighted at the end of Genesis 11 in verse 30. We're told that Sarai was childless because she was barren, unable to conceive. And in Genesis 11, it's particularly poignant because it shows the full extent of the curse on childbearing. In Genesis 3, mankind who are supposed to be fruitful and multiply are no longer able to. Now, you don't need me to tell you this morning just how painful that can be. That is a heartache that many of us here are far too familiar with. And right now, many of us, we're at the sharp end, aren't we? We're at the sharp end of that frustration. We're battling chronic illness. We're struggling with clinical depression and anxiety. We're grieving the heartache of death, separating us from those we love. And we long to be taken to a world where those things are done away. And God says, I will. When I return to this world, the frustration of this broken world, it will pass away. And I will bring a new and perfect world where there will be no more crying, there will be no more death or pain, but only deep joy and delight. God, he will show us a land that is fertile, not frustrated. Secondly, God will make us a people who are great, not scattered. Let's pick it up from 12 verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. When God is at the center, humanity becomes great. When God's not at the center, humanity becomes scattered. That's the takeaway from this second point. When God is at the center, humanity becomes great. When God's not at the center, humanity becomes scattered. Now, for a nation to be great, there has to be someone great at the center for that nation to be united. And if there isn't, that's when nations scatter. You may or may not have been following the Sudanese civil war in the news, but if you're unfamiliar, it's basically two factions that are at war with each other. One is led by General Dagalo, I think is how you pronounce his name, the chap on the left. He's the leader of the RSF paramilitary group. And then on the right, you've got General Burhan. He's the leader of the National Army. Now, before the war broke out in 2023, these two guys had actually been on the same side. Mr. Dagalo, he was Burhan's number two. Now, the country had been ruled by President Omar Bashir, who is this chap here, and he was a brutal dictator. Brutal dictator. He's now facing charges from the International Criminal Court for war crimes and crimes against humanity. And the generals, with the support of a civilian movement, they staged a coup and they deposed him. They kicked him out. Hooray! We've got rid of the brutal dictator. That's fantastic. Now we can set up a joint military-civilian government, and the idea is we can move towards democracy, and we can be a great nation again that can flourish, except it didn't quite go that way, because these two generals, they decided, actually, we'd quite like to be in charge. We'd quite like to be the center of things. Actually, we don't want to listen to the civilian people. We'd quite like to hold on to the power for ourselves. So they staged another coup, and they booted out the civilian half of the government, and they took over ruling the country themselves. Except that wasn't quite enough for either of them either, because both generals said, you know what, I'm actually not interested in sharing power. Actually, I want to be at the center. I want everyone to unite around me and my preferences and what I want. And if you don't like it, stuff you. And when you get people saying that, you're going to end up with conflict. And now, Sudan is facing probably the worst humanitarian crisis that's ever been recorded in human history. When we replace God and put ourselves at the center, humanity becomes scattered and suffers. The population of Sudan is scattered, displaced, they're suffering. But when God is at the center, humanity can become a great people, they can be a great blessing. And that is the promise that God is making to Abraham in Genesis 12. Now, verse 2 of chapter 12, really, it's a response to the first half of chapter 11 and the story of the Tower of Babel. So just have a look at 11, verse 4. Look at what the people say. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Why? Because otherwise we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. In other words, let's make ourselves the center instead of God. Instead of filling the earth with him at the center of humanity, we'll stage a coup, we'll reach for the heavens, we'll boot God out, and we'll be number one. And God says, no, no, no. You can't do that. See the irony of their ambition in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 11. The very thing they tried to do to avoid being scattered actually ends up doing just that, because God judges them for their rebellion against him. Now, it's worth just pressing into what that scattering looks like for you and me. You know, it's a destructive word. I don't have a plate, but if I had a plate and I smashed it on the floor like this, the shards would scatter. It's a destructive word. It's an image of brokenness. That's what's being spoken of here. But it's not just a physical scattering, but a relational scattering. You see that in the text. Where's the verse? Verse 7, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not be able to understand each other. It's pretty hard to form relationships when you can't understand each other. We know it's not just an issue for them in Babel, it's an issue for us. By nature, you and I, we make ourselves the center of the world. All of us have staged a spiritual coup against God, and as a result, our relationships are scattered, aren't they? Our relationships with others. We wage war, maybe not out on a battlefield, but in our workplaces, in our schools, in our friendships, in our families. But our relationship with ourselves is scattered as well, isn't it? I mean, our culture has never been more confused right now about who we are and what we've been made for. But most fundamentally, our relationship with God has been scattered. We've pushed him out the center. We've sinned against him, and we sin against other people in our efforts to be number one. And now, as a culture, I think many are left anxious and distressed because they're struggling to know what to do with the guilt and shame that they are carrying because of their sin, anxious as to whether reconciliation with a God could ever be possible and whether reconciliation in broken relationships can ever happen, because we live in a culture that's quick to condemn and offers no forgiveness. Humanity is scattered and can't do anything to reverse it, but God says to Abraham, I will. I will fix it. I will make you great. I will heal your divisions. I will reconcile you. I will forgive you. And we see a partial fulfillment of that in Israelite history, because God, he does make Abraham into a great nation. His name is remembered. Israel are a blessing to the nations around them. I mentioned it earlier, but you read 1 Kings chapter 4, and it's just fantastic. Everything is amazing. The population is so big that they're numbered as being as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore, and all of the nations around them love Israel, and they come and they're blessed by Solomon's wisdom. But it doesn't last, because Solomon is a sinner. He's not God. And Israel scatters again. We look around and we go, yeah, where is this great nation then? Where is this great healed humanity that God has promised he's going to build? But of course, the great nation that God is building right now, it's not a political nation, but it's a spiritual nation. It's the church. Because right now, across the globe and throughout the centuries, people from every tribe and nation are united around the throne of grace. There is unity amongst the most unlikely of believers. You know, Russia and Ukraine are at war, but Ukrainian and Russian Christians are praying for one another to cling to the gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do something like that. And one day, Jesus is going to return, and what's true in his church now is going to reach its fulfillment and be realized in the new creation. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and recognize him as the center. God will make humanity of people who are great, not scattered. And finally, in our shortest point, God will give us blessing, not curse. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What is it that you and I need? What is it that you and I need? We need the blessing of the God who made us and loves us to come and be at the center of not just humanity, but ourselves. You've met them already because they came and read the Bible. But my wife and I, we recently became parents to little Daphne, and she's just turned 3 months old. And now she's at that age where she's really aware of her surroundings. Everything is exciting. We have this tall lamp at home in our living room, and she's obsessed with it. She just loves staring at the lamp. She loves shiny things. I think she's going to have expensive taste when she grows up. But she's also particularly aware of who she's with. And at the moment, she's really aware of who mum is, but also who isn't mum. We visited my parents this week for Christmas, and I gave Daphne to my mum for a little grandma cuddle, and she promptly burst into tears. Oh, I don't want you to come away. So, okay, daddy, only daddy will do. Okay, so I take her back, and, you know, she's fine with me. But as things are at the moment, sometimes even daddy is not enough. It always gets to a stage where she wants to go back to mum. Why is that? Why is that? It's because for her, for Daphne, mum is the center of her world. In her 3 months of experience, Mum is the source of everything good. When she's apart from her, the world is not good. Mum is the center because Mum is the one who provides comfort. Mum is the one who provides sustenance. Mum is the one who showers her with love and cuddles and affection. And when she's cut off from Mum, she can't enjoy any of that. And she gets frustrated. Look, it's not a perfect illustration, but ultimately, the reason why creation is frustrated and humanity is scattered is because humanity stopped recognizing that God is the center. And we lost the blessing of being with God. Our sin, it cut us off from him. And as a result, humanity and creation, it is frustrated. And it's a problem we can't fix. You know, spiritually, we're just as helpless as my daughter is. She can't make her way back to Mum. She needs Mum to go to her. You and I, we can't earn our way back to God. We can't undo our sins. We can't cleanse ourselves of our guilt and shame. We can't. We can try, but we just can't. But the amazing truth that we've been celebrating this season at our carol services is that that is exactly what God has done. He has come to us. We sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity who was what? Pleased as a man, with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. And we see God doing that throughout history as he steps into a broken world. He dwells at the center of his people in the tabernacle when they're wandering around in the desert. Later in the promised land, he dwells at their center in the temple in Jerusalem. But of course, now God is at the center of his church. But he doesn't just dwell in a singular physical location like a political nation. He dwells at the center of every Christian believer. God, if you're trusting in him, dwells in you. He's at the center of you by the Holy Spirit. Pour in his love into us. He's transforming our sinful hearts that rejected him into hearts that love him. And the great promise for his church is he is going to fix this frustrated world, and he is going to take his great people to a land that is flowing with milk and honey and perfect. But it's going to be a land where God is. See, look, the blessing of heaven is not just heaven itself. Heaven is a blessing because God is there. Heaven is a blessing because God, who is the source of everything good, is the one who will be there. And in Revelation 21, we get this picture of his gathered people in the new creation with the new Jerusalem, the new heavenly city where God symbolically dwells, coming down to his people to dwell and be in the center of his people. But what will we find at the center of the new Jerusalem? Not a temple and a sacrificial system, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who you and I will get to behold face to face. And we will know the fullness of the blessing of God for all eternity. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more pain or crying or death. And so for the Christian believer this morning, I want to encourage you. You can trust this promise. You can. Why? Because of the cross. Because you look back at the cross and you see the love of God for you, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came down to pay our debt, dying on the cross for us, rose from the dead to guarantee us eternal life with him. And he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. He's kept that promise to us, and so we can trust that he will keep every future promise. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're exploring these things, you are very welcome. Can I urge you not to let this invitation pass you by? Don't let the invitation of God coming to you escape you today. God is the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can give you the hope of heaven. He's the only one who can fix everything that's broken in this world. And then be a blessing. Be a blessing. Church, let's be a blessing. Let's tell others about him. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you have made these promises to us. Lord, thank you that you will fix a broken world. Lord, thank you that you will redeem a scattered humanity and that you are already doing that. Lord, thank you that you have the power to fix what we broke. And Lord, we didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve that. And yet because you love us so much, you stepped into a broken world. You stepped into our suffering to die on the cross, to pay the penalty we deserved, to fix the root cause of this broken world, our sin, our rebellion against you. And we can know that forgiveness. And thank you that we have the certainty of the promise of going home to be with you again in the new creation. Lord, please help us to trust in that promise. Thank you that we can trust it. In Jesus' name, amen.